Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today.
All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This is lesson 19, if you're keeping count. Lesson 19. My goal each week, because so many of these lessons we've talked about are repetitive and they all kind of sound the same. He's not really saying anything different. He said it, and then he came back and he said it again, and then he hits lots of these things over and over again. My goal, hopefully, is to just find one nugget. Find something each week that sounds different or seems different or that we can cling to that's not exactly the same. So basically, y'all remember verse chapter 7 through 11 is this whole interaction on wisdom. Today he's talking about wisdom, but he's coming at it from a different angle. So our nugget today, the thing we're going to cling to, is he's not necessarily talking about wisdom today. He's kind of talking about foolishness. He's kind of talking about folly or stupidity. It may be even in some terms. We're not supposed to, that sounds mean. I shouldn't say that word. But that's kind of what he's talking about here. People who are careless, people who maybe know better, but don't fall in line with it. Now, here's the thing, y'all. If I tell you that he's going to tell us that we are all foolish at times, is that a statement we agree with or disagree with? Yeah, I mean, look, all of us have made mistakes and done things that we probably regretted and wish we hadn't done somewhere along the way. Not going to call any names. Some of us can't walk on water like we think we can. But we all do things from time to time that are foolish, and we have that wisdom, but we don't always choose to use it. I told you I could talk about this all day. I told you. I can just keep going. So at the end of the day, here's the thing that we're going to look at today. He's going to give us an introduction to this chapter. The first three verses are sort of an introduction and why foolishness, look, and this is going to sound like a silly thing to say, but why foolishness is not something we should pursue. Right? Now, On surface level, that sounds like a no-brainer, right? Like, oh well, if I can pick wisdom or foolishness, which one of those should I pick? Well, I should pick wisdom every time. Problem is, I don't, right? Problem is, I make mistakes, and the problem is sometimes my thinker gets out of whack, and I go and do something that I know I shouldn't have done, and I just knew better, and so here's where we are. So, the first three verses today of chapter 10 are sort of an introduction, an overview. I called it an overview to foolishness, okay? And so, the next part of this, the next four, verse, starting in verse 4, all the way through the end of the chapter, he gives us examples of foolish people. Examples of foolish people. He talks about rulers, people who are kings and leaders that are foolish. He talks about workers making bad choices in their jobs. He talks about people who talk too much, right? And he is clear, maybe not as much in Ecclesiastes, but if you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon is clear that the more you talk, the more you open up yourself for people to think you're a fool. Okay, so we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then we're going to talk about people who sort of work underneath these rulers and leaders. I call them foolish subjects that are just in everything for themselves and make foolish decisions. So that's sort of our outline for our chapter today. All right, so as we get going this morning, let's just open up and read it. So starting in chapter 10, we're going to read all this 20 verses. We're going to read all of it and then unpack it a little bit here together this morning. I like this. You have the little subheadings over your chapters. Mine says, a little foolishness. A little foolishness. All right. Now, here's a good start to this. Right off the bat, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. That sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? If you've read the book of Proverbs, that sounds like something that would be in the book of Proverbs. And it's, of course, we know it's the same author, so that makes sense, right? Verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, But the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. There's just sort of an underlinable key moment right there throughout this. The whole, again, chapter 7 through 11, wisdom, 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 wisdom. So at the end right there of verse 10, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So that's just a summation of this whole little passage. All right, so now back to verse 11. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so worries him that he does not even know how to go to a city. And that's kind of meant, we'll talk about that more, but that's supposed to meant, it kind of meant to be a humorous a little line there. This guy is so intent on telling everybody all that he knows, yet he can't even figure out how to get to the next place he's supposed to go. Kind of a line there. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. All right, some really, really good little one-liners in here. If you just stop and pick them apart, right? The wisdom in verse 10, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Verse 15, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. And verse 20, y'all, verse 20 is gold. Verse 20 is a really cool verse that we're really going to get through here in just a minute. Let's look at the first three verses, though. This introduction to chapter 10. All right, so the first verse, he says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. I just wrote down, foolishness stinks. Now, if you go back a couple of pages to chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon has already told us, we've already discussed, what we read this in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, a good name is better than a good ointment. All right? So, he now has done the opposite end of this. He's countered that point with, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. All right? So, good life is like a good ointment, which means the opposite of that is a foolish life, a life of folly, stinks. It stinks. He said pretty clearly, if you had a perfume or really anything that had an odor to it, one of my favorite things is when my kids, they open the milk, and we buy 2 gallons at a time because we drink a lot of milk. But more so when Troy is not home, we drink it a little bit slower. And every once in a while, you open that second gallon and we get about that much left and we... My favorite thing in the world when something stinks is, here, smell this. Y'all ever done that to somebody? Does this taste funny to you? Drink some of this, right? Why do we do that? I guess it's because if I got to suffer through the odor or the taste or something of whatever. But look, the odor is a sign to us. You didn't drink any milk yesterday morning? Maybe you should have. All right. So the odor, though, is a sign of warning to us. If your milk smells bad, if your perfume smells bad, if you open up a pack of bacon and it's been in the refrigerator for a minute and you kind of go, that doesn't smell right. What is that to you? It's a warning to leave it alone, right? But here he's saying this. Foolishness is like having perfume that stinks. What good is perfume that stinks? The perfume is to smoke is supposed to make you smell better, not worse. All right. So now, while we easily recognize when the milk smells bad or when the perfume smells bad or when the meat in the refrigerator smells bad, we don't always recognize the foolish things that are going on in our lives. Right? Because though it says it's a fragrance that smells bad, we don't literally stink when we do something stupid, right? We don't literally smell bad when we act foolish, right? So it's easy to see those things, but that warning for us is not always there, which is why it's so easy to fall into that trap of knowing the right thing to do and not doing it, right? So I don't know what the answer to that is. I don't know how we decide I'm only going to make wise choices from here on out. But y'all, he's telling us that if you don't make wise choices, everybody's going to know, basically, is what he's telling us. Your life is going to be an indicator. Your choices are going to indicate that you have made foolish decisions. You've made foolish choices, okay? So that's verse 1, all right? Now, verse 2 is an interesting verse, and it basically tells us that the heart can be deceptive. The heart can lead us astray, all right? So now, you've heard this before, but Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right? So now, here's the problem with this, right? We live in a society, and you've heard these things, right? You ever heard somebody say, well, you know, the heart just wants what it wants, and He's going to follow his heart. The world tells us to follow your heart. It'll make you happy. It'll lead you to good places. And Jesus, God's word basically says that couldn't be any farther from the truth if we tried. Your heart, it says, is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Wicked is bad, but when you put desperately wicked in front of that, he's basically telling you that your heart is always going to lead you astray. When you follow your heart, when you follow those decisions that your heart would make, he says that is deceitful. Now look, he says, and this is interesting, he says a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Now, if you just want, I don't mean to be offensive, and if this offends you, I'm sorry, but some have even said that in a political sense, verse 2 makes sense. Now, I don't think that that's what Solomon is trying to tell us today, that if you are wise, you lean to the right, and if you're a fool, you lean to the left. I don't think that's what Solomon has said, but I literally have heard people refer to that in a political sense. All right. Now, in the context of what's actually talking about, in the ancient world, the right hand was a place of honor. It was a place of power. We know, Scripture tells us that Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he is seated where? At the right hand of the Father. It is a place of honor. It is a place of distinction. It is a place of nobility. On the opposite end of that, if you go to the left on things, it means that you are wicked. It means that you are weak. And it means that you have been rejected. All right, so from a literal sense, in ancient culture, where this is coming from, the right hand is a place of honor, it's a place of importance, it's a place of significance, and if you're on the left side, then you are wicked, you've been rejected, and you are considered weak in the eyes of the world. As a matter of fact, y'all, the word sinister, that's a great word. I love that word, sinister. Just sounds bad, right? But the word sinister literally comes from a Latin word that means on the left hand. All right? So he says a wise person, a wise choice to not follow your heart, right? A wise man's heart directs him towards the good things, to a place of honor, to a place of importance, to a place of significance, to a place of being where you're supposed to be. But when we follow that foolishness in our heart, it directs us towards this evil place, this wicked place, this place of rejection. And if you want to hear that word rejection in a spiritual sense, right? That's a bad thing. When we die, the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die and then to face the judgment. We're going to stand before God the Father at some point in the future, hopefully in the far future, right? But we're going to stand there. And he's either going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or he's going to reject you. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that he sends some to the right and some to the left. That's not where we're going with that. But we're talking about a spiritual rejection that comes. The ultimate foolish decision, right, is to reject God. The ultimate foolish decision is to try to live for yourself and ignore the things of God, to ignore the ways of God, to ignore God's word. That's the ultimate foolish decision, and it leads to rejection. It's a powerful, powerful thought there. So now listen, if you don't hear anything else today, here's my nugget. Here's the thing. Stop following your heart. Stop following your heart. Scripture is clear. Your heart is going to lead you astray. Follow wisdom. Follow godly wisdom. We know through our study of all of this that the only place wisdom comes from is from God. Follow godly wisdom and let your heart then lead you, because that's where Christ is, that's where the Holy Spirit is. Let then that heart lead you to the right, to a place of honor and to a place of where you're supposed to be. Because if you don't, if you follow your own heart, you follow your own ways, you're going to be wicked and you're going to be rejected spiritually at the end of time. All right? So that's verse 2. So verse 1, foolishness stinks. Verse 2, the heart can be deceptive. And verse 3, again, still part of the introduction to this chapter is foolish people make themselves known. And he's going to unpack this for us. This verse 3 is a springboard into these foolish people. But verse 3 tells us, even when the fool walks along the road. Now, that was the only way of transportation for most people during this time. There were chariots, there were horses, there were other ways for people to get around. I get all of that. The majority of people, they walked. Most everybody had feet. Most everybody could get around. That was how they went from one place to the other. All right. But he says this, even just in the simplest, most mundane thing of life, walking down the road, people can tell when he said, what is it? Sense is lacking. Sense is lacking. And he demonstrates to who? Everyone, that he is a fool. I pretty well sum this up. If you're doing something foolish, you're not going to hide it very well. People are going to know when you do something foolish. It's just, I think that's what he's basically saying here. All right? So Solomon essentially says that no matter where the fool goes, he can easily be seen. And later, y'all, he's going to tell us he can easily be heard. All right? So that's coming. All right? So the foolish person has no sense. And everyone can tell. Now, Solomon is going to now lay out for us what a foolish person looks like and some of the things that take place in the life of a foolish person. All right? So in verses 4 through 7, we're going to look at the foolish ruler, the foolish king, the foolish person who's in charge, however you want to designate that, all right? So he says in verses 4 through 7, he said, if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. And then in verse 7, he says, I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. So now, look, if there's one person in your whole country you want to have wisdom, it's that person that's in charge. It is the ruler of the nation. Lyndon Baines Johnson once said, a president's hardest task is not to do what is right, but to know what is right. Once you know, it's not that hard to do it. It's figuring out what the right thing to do is that is the difficult part of that decision. It requires wisdom. And we want our leaders, we want the people in charge to have wisdom and to make good decisions. And look, not a political statement, but that's not generally what we see from our political leaders, it seems, in these days and time. So now, the biggest mistakes, I think, that are often made by these rulers, these leaders, are pride. Probably not just limited to rulers, right? But pride, pride gets them, pride gets us. Pride is bad. Scripture is clear on what happens when pride enters into a situation. And I think the other thing that's really bad about a leader is the inability to make a decision. I mean, what good is a leader that can't lead? Right? They're paralyzed by trying to decide what's the right thing and what's the wrong thing, and they don't know, and they listen to other people who don't have wisdom. I mean, they may not have wisdom either, but all of these decisions are made or not, and then you just have nobody making decisions, or you have somebody behind the scenes pulling the string. Those two things are just really bad when it comes to leadership. All right, so the Bible, again, clear. We talked about pride. It's clear on pride. We know that when leaders are too full of themselves, they will fall. Now, Solomon here in verse 7 mentions, nope, that's not right. In verse 4, mentions a ruler who his temper is rising against the people. Now, his instruction here is not to the ruler. His instruction is to the people who are under this ruler. He says, if the ruler's temper rises against you, don't abandon your position. Keep your calm, keep your cool, keep your head, keep your composure, because that's going to help us more than anything, right? But this ruler is angry, and I believe that anger comes here from a place of pride. He's a man that is so full of himself that, A, he doesn't understand why his people don't understand what he's telling them to do, and he doesn't understand why they're just not doing it. He doesn't understand. They don't understand it because he's not telling them the right thing. He's mad. He's upset. He's coming from an evil place, a terrible place, and they're just not doing it. And he's angry with them about it. This temper gets in the way. Now, all of us, if we're honest, at times get a little frustrated. We get a little upset. As believers, we like to sometimes write it off as righteous anger. I promise you, not all your anger is righteous. I used to, and I've tried so hard to work on it, when the kids were small. And y'all remember small kids, right? These little bitty things down here, they're so doggone adorable. And know nothing. And listen to nothing. And they obey nothing. And doggone it, that's frustrating. They know two words. They know no and why, right? And that is so frustrating. And regrettably, and I feel horrible, and we've talked about it lots of times, I probably yelled at my kids way more than I should have. And I'm having to make that right. I'm having to fix that. I'm having to go back and deal with that. But doggone it, I was frustrated with them. And all I knew, in my mind, sometimes the only way they would ever listen was just for me to just let them have it, right? Now, do you want somebody leading you that just always acts in a fit of rage? I don't. Matter of fact, I wrote down here, if a man can't control his temper, how can he control the other circumstances around him? And here, Solomon basically says that in verse 4, if the ruler's temper rises against you, just ignore him. Just don't give in to it. You stay calm. You stay cool. You stay collected, right? Now, the second point comes from this leader that's too weak to lead. He can't make decisions. The people around him are stepping up. And I was talking about this with somebody the other day. In a situation where somebody is put in charge, but they don't lead, what generally happens? Sometimes not much. But sometimes what you see then is somebody who thinks they can be in charge, and they try to step up to fill that void, and what do you have then? You just have chaos because this person thinks they're in charge, and now this person thinks, well, you're not doing anything, so I'm going to be in charge, and then you've got a control issue. All of these things come from one place. It comes from a person who is in leadership position who's trying to do things the wrong way or doesn't know how to lead. They're leading in foolishness instead of leading in wisdom. All right, so that's the first example we have there. The second one in verses 8 through 11, he talks about foolish workers. Now, the commentary pointed out this is kind of a strange section, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Kind of a strange section because it basically just tells us, it's almost like have any of you ever worked at a place where you had to watch like a safety video or something, right? And it's just like this silly little thing, you know, the eye washing station, and this guy gets stuff in his eye, and he, ow, ow, and then he goes and stands up. It's just ridiculous. It's absurd, right? This is almost that. Right, it's almost this little section. Now, here's what you need to know. Solomon is very much in favor of hard work. He's already told us that. He thinks you find joy in it, you find contentment in it. You should celebrate by rejoicing in the things that you have because of hard work. So these four verses are not a knock on work. But let's read them. What's he saying here? He says, He who digs into a pit may fall into it. A serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Who falls into it? Well, maybe not a great question. He's pointing out that somebody might dig a pit and then not be paying enough attention to it to fall into it. He's not knocking that you dug a pit. Sometimes you need a pit. Sometimes you need to work hard. He's not knocking that. His point basically is, who in the world would dig a pit and then forget that it's there? Basically, it's kind of what he's saying here. Now look, he keeps on going. He keeps on going now. He says, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them. Well, yeah. Big old rocks are heavy. Big old rocks can hurt if you fall on them, or if you trip over them, or anything like that. And look, he keeps going. And a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarry, I just said that. And he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Now, verse 10 hit home with me. Verse 10 hit home with me, all right? He says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. So, in the winter, we had a tree that was in the, we got a fence, but we own the property that's behind it. There's pine trees and there's oak trees and stuff back there. And this tree fell, and it fell over the fence, and it was just sort of laying in the yard. Not a massive, I'm not talking about an 8-foot around tree. I'm talking about a 8-inch around tree, okay? But it was in my yard. I have an axe. Had an axe for years. You know what I probably haven't ever done to that axe? I probably don't think I've ever sharpened it. I really need to get anybody that can sharpen an axe, call me. So me and Ben decide one day, that tree's got to go. It really don't need to be in the yard. So what did we do? We got out the axe. That was about as dull as a butter knife. And doggone it, we just swung that thing and swung that thing. He and I both were just, couldn't catch our breath. We were sore the next day. And you know what he's basically saying here? That was foolish. Right? That was foolish. As a wise person, you should know, hey, that dull axe is probably not going to cut through that big tree. So what should I have done? I probably should have found somebody to sharpen my axe, got it fixed up, and it probably would have taken about half the time. We probably wouldn't have been exhausted and hurt for days. Even the young guy, he was like, I'm a little sore for swinging that axe yesterday.
Say not having the person who thinks they can lead But all these occupations.
Yeah. Yeah. No, you're fine. I agree with that. If you aren't experienced enough, if you're not wise enough to do these jobs, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt swinging a dull axe. You're going to get hurt digging a deep pit. You're going to get hurt by the snake because you don't look under the stuff. How many of you work in the backyard? Every time there's a board or something, I always just kind of pick it up and look before I start moving that stuff. I don't like creepy crawly things. I don't like them. All right. And I don't want to be picking up some board and some copperhead come up. And even if it's a green little grass snake, I don't want that neither. I just don't. So I look, right? So we have to use this wisdom. God has given us wisdom, y'all. He's given us the ability to make these decisions to do the right thing. Now, at the end of verse 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. He's basically saying, don't work harder. Work smarter. That's an expression we've all heard, right? We talk about that all the time around here. Well, I think I'll go get the cart. Why? Well, because I want to work smarter, not harder. I don't want to carry 42 pallets of Cokes. I want to go get a cart. Carry it. It's much easier that way, right? So that's what he's talking about here. Foolish workers. All right. Good workers take precaution and use wisdom to do the job they have. All right. Let's hit this next one here real quick. Verses 12 through 15. He talks about foolish talkers. Foolish talkers. Again, Ecclesiastes may not specifically talk about this in great detail. He does here. But if you go read the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to read you a few here in just a few minutes. He's pretty clear on this. If you open your mouth and you keep talking, here he talks about multiplying words. Just basically means just people who run on and on and on, claiming they know everything. This is who he's talking about here. So people who say, this is my notes, I probably shouldn't have put this. He said, I put, people who say stupid things to prove that they are fools may be one of the things Solomon writes about the most. He knows that words can be destructive. Look, not just Solomon, Scripture. When we get over into James, James is really clear. Y'all remember when we read through James and studied James? James is really clear that words can hurt. But he knows that words can be destructive and a fool can be, you read right here in verse 12, it says, consumed by his own lips, while the lips of the fools consume him. Now, turn back a few pages with me to Proverbs. In between Psalms and where we are now. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Turn over now to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Scripture tells us that words are a weapon of war. In Proverbs 25:18, he says, like a club or a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. James to you a minute ago. In James 3, verses 5 and 6, he says the tongue is like a fire. In James 3, 7 and 8, he says it's like a poison. So we know that words can be destructive. We know that words can tear down. We know that words can hurt. And listen, if I'm going to be honest, anytime we choose to willfully tear down somebody or speak against somebody, we're being foolish. doesn't stop us sometimes, but anytime we willingly choose to talk bad about someone else and harm their character and put them down, we're using these weapons of war. We're setting fire to them, and we're poisoning them with our words. Our words can be destructive. They can tear down. But he says here in the verse 13, listen to this. He says, the beginning of his talking, talking about the foolish man, the beginning of his talking is folly. The end of it is wicked madness. So he's talking about this person who talks as a fool, talks in foolish terms, uses foolish things. He says, just from the time he opens his mouth, doggone it, we're just tired of hearing it. And by the end, it's just madness, he says. He just drives us crazy. Now, y'all know people like this. You know people who talk as if they know everything. You know people who are experts on everything. They always have to interrupt your conversation and tell you how much more they know than how much you know. And look, it's pretty easy to tell when they're doing it. Now, they think you don't know anything, but you know more than they think you know. And so when they start talking and they start saying all these things that you know aren't right, what do you think of them? I just wish they'd hush. And that's the nice end of the spectrum right there. I just wish they would hush. I just wish they would stop talking. These people who speak and that you know are foolish are both unreasonable in their speech and they are uncontrolled. They have no ability to filter or to stop themselves from just running on at the mouth. As a matter of fact, what does he say here in verse 14? Yet the fool multiplies words. What does that mean? He can't stop. He just talks and talks. And I keep saying he. It doesn't have to be men. Do what? Mainstream media. I mean, there's people out there all over the place that fit this bill perfectly, right? You just know, I just wish they'd stop talking. Man, I just wish they'd stop talking. Because you know that what they're saying is not accurate. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? All he does is talk. And he never listens. Now, we've talked about this before, I know. You have two ears. You have one mouth. And in your mouth, you have a gate. When your mouth is closed and that gate is shut, if we did more listening and less talking, there's a saying, better to keep your mouth closed and let them wonder if you're a fool than to open your mouth and erase all doubt. Right? That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. If you aren't sure, just hush. If you don't have something kind and positive and constructive to say, then just stop. You aren't an expert. I'm not. I won't say y'all aren't. Y'all may be experts on something. I'm not an expert on much of anything. I've done a lot of things. I'm pretty good at some stuff. I'm not an expert that I know of on anything. I guess the closest would probably be standing up in front of a church and singing songs, but I got tons to learn about that. I don't know nearly enough about that. I would never in a million years consider myself an expert at that. No, I'm not perfect. No, God's the only one that's perfect, and I'm fully aware of that. I'm awfully aware of that at times, right? So, if you're not, sometimes it's better to just keep our mouths closed. The last section here, he talks about foolish subjects, foolish people who are underneath, foolish workers, if you will. And he says in this passage that it's sort of a follow-up to the foolish ruler, in verses 4 through 7. But in verse 16, he says this, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning." All right, so whose king is a lad, he's talking about those countries, you know, throughout history, there have been people who have ascended to the throne at 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. Can't be any wisdom there unless they know to not just hush and surround themselves with smart people, but not usually the case, all right? So now, interestingly, in verse 17, he kind of goes the opposite. Verse 17 is how it should be. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. So he's kind of given us both examples here. There's rulers, there's people who work under the ruler who do it the wrong way, and there's people who do it the right way. Now, over this last couple of verses here, verses 18, verses 19, and verses 20, 20 especially, I love 20, he gives us some examples here to look at. So let's note the things that take place here. In verse 18, he says this, through indolence, the rafters sag. Now, I got to be honest, I had to get a dictionary this morning and look up indolence to make sure I knew exactly what that was. Indolence is the avoidance of activity. So laziness. Laziness. All right. So he says, through indolence, through laziness, through the avoidance of activity, the rafters sag. All right. Now, one thing you need to know. Oftentimes, the workers carry on the characteristics of the leader. So now remember, verses 4 through 7, he's already talked about a leader that wasn't a good leader, and now he's talking about those subjects under him who are just following the leader, if you will. So again, he starts off, through indolence, the rafters sag. And then he says this, through slackness, the house leaks. All of this is lazy. All of this is just doesn't want to do the work. All of this is just, I'm sitting around doing nothing because nobody's telling me what to do. I don't have a good leader, so I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. He gets to verse 19 then, and he says, men prepare a meal for enjoyment. All right, look, I don't know that that's a huge issue, probably not the biggest issue through this whole passage, but now we know that this is a problem because if you go back to verse 17, he's commenting specifically on people who eat at the appropriate time for the right reason, for strength and not for drunkenness. Now he tells us that there are men who prepare a meal for enjoyment, which tells us that it's more about a party. It's more about drinking. It's more about hanging out. It's more about doing nothing. You know, in verse 17, he said those people eat their meals and they do it to build their strength so they can go and do the work they're supposed to do and they can go and be about the activities they're supposed to be about. Here he says this meal is strictly for enjoyment purposes. He then says, and wine makes life merry. All of these things tie together. Now, notice this. At the end of verse 19, he says this, and money is the answer to everything. What is he describing in this passage? He talks about men who eat and drink only for enjoyment, and then money is the answer to everything. They got their priorities out of line. They got their priorities up. They're doing this job for all the wrong reasons. They're following the leader who is a bad leader, and they're being bad employees because they're only showing up for the wrong reason. Now look, I have no problem with getting paid at a job. We all live and eat and work so that we can have money, so that we can do the things, we can provide for our families. I have no issue with that. But these people are literally, they don't care about the job. They don't care about anything other than getting paid and having this fine meal that they can get enjoyment out of. They're not there to serve. They're not there to work hard. They're there only to get what is coming to them. Now, verse 20, we know that these are bad workers. We know that their leader is bad because in verse 20, what does it tell us they do about their king, about their leader? All they can do is talk bad about him. They gossip. In your bedchamber, do not curse a king. In your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. Do not go around behind the leader's back and gossip about him and talk bad about him. Because essentially Solomon says at the end of this, you never have any secrets. The rest of verse 20 says, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound and the winged creature will make the matter known. You ever heard the expression, how did you know that? Well, a little bird told me. I think that's what Solomon is saying here in verse 20. You can sit and you can think you're in safe confidence. You can think you're going to tell somebody this bad thing about somebody. We can sit around and talk about Dean all day and he'll never find out. But I promise you, Dean's going to find out. I promise you he's going to find out. Have you ever heard that somebody was talking about you, talking bad about you in the past? Anybody? We always find out. You always find out. He says here, this winged creature, this bird is always going to be there. And he's saying here that people who gossip about someone will always have that gossip get back to the person you're talking about. So here, he's talking about foolish. This is the summation, almost the finishing part of wisdom. He's told us now for four chapters that wisdom is important. Now he's told you today what happens if you don't use it. What happens if you don't have it? What happens if you choose to make foolish decisions and say foolish things and go foolish places and do foolish activities? Then you're going to get... There's an expression now, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. that's kind of what it's saying. If you do something dumb, if you do something foolish, your expectation should be that you're going to get foolish results in return. And all he wants you to hear, all he wants you to know is this is not the way it should be. This is not the way he should be. He slipped it in right in the middle of verse 10. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. He's talking about all these people who don't have success. He talked about the snake charmer who got the snake out and grabbed it before he ever charmed it. What happened? He wasn't using his brain, right? Wisdom gives an advantage of success, and yet we have access to it. You have access to wisdom from God the Father. You have the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is living in you, giving you this wisdom from God, and oftentimes we ignore it. And he's just showing you all the things that happen when you ignore it. Right? He didn't tell us anything great today. He didn't tell us anything good that's going to happen to us. Everything today was negative. Don't follow your heart. Your wicked heart, your evil heart will lead you to the left, which is a place of wickedness, weakness, rejection. But if you follow the wisdom of God, if you follow that, he will lead you to the right, a place of honor, a place of importance, a place of significance in your life. And y'all, the question is simple. Which would you rather have? No-brainer, right? I don't have to think twice about that when I hear it out loud like that, but sometimes my choices don't equal up to what I think I want to do. Sometimes my choices end up being bad choices or dumb choices or foolish choices, however you want to word that. I have access to the wisdom of God. Why don't we use it? Why don't we seek it out? Why don't we ask him, God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to say? God, do you want me to shut up and listen? God, what do you want from me today? And he'll guide you. He'll direct you. If you just open up your heart and let him in and let him lead you. Just let him do it.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.